to us, that you sent your Son to die on the cross in our place. Lord, there's nobody like you. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us to gather here today to worship you. And we pray that this service be honoring and pleasing to you above all else. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Malachi, the third chapter. Malachi, the third chapter. Last week, we looked at the importance of trusting God. If we truly trust God, then that brings us to a point of obedience. And so this morning, we're going to look at the importance of obeying God. You see, it's impossible to be a disciple of the Lord and be disobedient to His Word. Jesus, when He talked about the Day of Judgment, He said, there'll be many to Me on that day that say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say to them, why do you call Me Lord? Because you didn't keep My Word. You didn't keep My commandments. And so I want you to understand that the object for a disciple of Jesus is not to come to worship and fill a space of time, not to say that I've met my weekly obligation for God, but it is to take in the Word of God so that it has impact on our actions. It has impact on the way that we live. Last week, Jerry Leach shared with us his testimony of coming to the point where he just realized what he was doing wasn't working, and God said, give me a chance. And how that changed things when he started looking at being obedient and doing things God's way. Sometimes it is a tough circumstance that brings us to that point. Sometimes there have been people that open up God's Word and then all of a sudden something becomes real to them in a way that it never had before because they realize they want to be obedient, but they have not been being obedient in what they're doing. This week, before I begin my message, I'm going to ask David Muirhead if he would to come and share a word about what this passage out of Malachi has done in his life and giving. Father, I just come and I lift my brother up to you as he shares from his heart, Lord, about what you've done in his life. I pray you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Good morning, church. I'm really thankful that he asked me and I got the opportunity to tell you about my journey that eventually turned into mine and Velvet's both journey about tithing. Before I get started, though, I'd like to tell you a little story. And it kind of ties into Malachi. Going way back, running back to the hands on the clock, I was probably 9 or 10 years old. I was in the backyard and I was shooting my BB gun. My dad was an avid hunter, and of course we had plenty of practice with our guns. And anyway, I'd shoot anything that got my way, from cats to birds, anything else. But run out of BBs one day. I go to Mom. I said, Mom, I need some BBs. Can you take me and buy me some BBs? She said, you don't need none, boy. It's going to get you in trouble. So I let that roll on a little while and convinced myself I really need them BBs. So I jump on my bicycle and I roll on up to the local Otasco store. And while I'm in there, the devil pulled the same trick on me as he did Adam and Eve. I got to that rack with them BBs. He said, boy, you really need them BBs. I said, I sure do. No money in my pocket. He said, did she really mean you're going to get in trouble? So next thing I know, I slipped them BBs in my pocket and out the door I went. I get home, I'm shooting that gun again. Mama realizes it and knew I didn't have any BBs, so she calls me in. At that moment, I felt fear because I knew what was going to take place. So she did what she was supposed to do. She tanned me real good. Then she took me back to the store and made me tell that man that I had stole those BBs. At that point, shame came all over me because I had shamed my family and myself. So I say that to let's fast forward another 10 years now. Velvet and I was married, and we've been married a year or so. And a guy I worked with was a a really strong power in my life at the time. His name was Albert Turberfield. He was the one responsible for leading me to the Lord. But I seen in him something that I needed at the time when my life was falling apart. So I called on him one Saturday morning, and he and his pastor come to the house, and I accepted Christ that morning. And immediately, as I started serving, the first thing God hit me about was tithing. And just like every other young couple, everybody that's been in these shoes, you convince yourself that you can't do it. You know, we was working, she was working, and I was working two or three jobs, and it just took everything we made just to keep, you know, things going. So we would give what we could when we could, and we wasn't very faithful at all with it. But I started growing my relationship in Christ years later. I fell in love with Christ, and then one day as I was reading, I ran across these passages right here. And Pastor, I don't want to steal your sermon up, but I'd like to read through my wife's glasses. Y'all don't laugh at the blue glasses. In Malachi 3, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors. I'm sorry, wait a minute. I'm in the wrong spot. No, we good. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mortal, mere mortal, rob God? You rob me, but you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields, and will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. At that moment, I felt that same fear again that I had back when. But most of all, I felt that shame, that I had shamed my Lord. And it was because of the relationship that he had allowed me to grow so close to him. Just the thought of Almighty God that had created me and said he knew me even before the universe, that I had stole from him. Then he says, you know, I hadn't asked you to do anything I hadn't done myself. The Bible talks about giving first fruit for your tithe. He said, I gave you my son. He said, I gave you my son, Jesus Christ. At that moment, it wasn't a problem anymore. I realized how important it was for that first fruit to be given. You see, he don't need your money. It ain't about money. He wants your heart. He wants you to be faithful. You know, the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. Ephesians says, you know, pick up that shield of faith so that you can dodge those fiery arrows when Satan throws at you. You know who that shield is? That shield becomes God. When he shoots that arrow, when he aims it at your finances, and when he aims it at your marriage, and when he aims it at sickness, step out in faith and have God there to protect you. So at that point, I understood. And after we started tithing and obedient like we were supposed to be, then I started seeing God really go to work. So I'm gonna leave y'all with this. Whether you're a young couple, old couple, whatever. I say again, God don't need your money. He wants your heart. He wants you to be faithful so that he can prove himself to you who he is. And he can only do that through your faithfulness. So my prayer for y'all is that you'll grow in a relationship so close that he'll do you the same way he did me. He'll break your heart. to the point where you can do nothing else. Decalors.
You know, the testimony last week shared with about the fear. And over the years in talking with different people about beginning to tithe, beginning to give, that's been a common thing. The fear of how in the world are we going to make it? How are we going to be able to do it? The numbers don't seem to add up. But then again, I've heard testimony after testimony about those who decided not to give in to that fear any longer. Or a situation like this where somebody's reading the Word, they've been striving to grow in their relationship with the Lord, not been running from Him, but all of a sudden the reality hit them that they're not as close as they thought they were, because there's a key area that they're not trusting Him in. And He's actually saying, try me. Give me the opportunity to show you what I'll do if you'll do what I say. And so today we're looking at the importance of obeying God out of this passage. And so let's just read this passage together. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 6 and going through verse 15. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Now, get that picture in that first verse. He says, I haven't changed, and because I haven't changed, I want you to understand, some people tend to think that God in the Old Testament is somehow different than God in the New Testament, but God was gracious and merciful from the beginning. From the beginning. And when we see this, he said, because of this, you've not been consumed. He said, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. Your vines in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it's in vain to serve God. What profit is it of our keeping His charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed, and evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Take just a moment and think about those last verses before I actually get into the sermon. He said, you've been hard against us. That's what you're saying about me. And say, what profit is it of ours to keeping His charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed, and evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and escape. You know, we live in an age where that kind of thing is happening, the arrogant. When we're at a day, June is, quote, National Pride Month. How arrogant is it to celebrate and promote something that the Bible absolutely condemns? When there's no shading of gray. It's as plain as the nose on your face when you're standing in front of one of those makeup mirrors that shows every pore. How arrogant is it to celebrate when we take the lives of children? And when we pass legislation saying not only can we take the lives of children, but, you know, we're looking at the point where we can take the life of a child that's been born while the doctor and the mother have a discussion about it. How arrogant are we when we say, God has made me this way? Now, listen to me. I want you to understand, this wasn't any part of my sermon, but I just feel like this has got to come. God didn't make anybody gay or straight. Sin deformed man so that man has many desires that are out of line. Just like this. You're married to your wife, husband and wife, man and woman. But one or the other of you, you look at a woman and you say, man, she's attractive. That's a handsome guy. And you stay faithful to your wife, even though there may be a desire there, an attraction there, because you know that that's the commitment that you've made and that's God's standard. That doesn't mean that desire is not there. I'll be honest, how many of you men have looked at a woman and said, that's really an attractive woman? Look at it. Ladies, how many of you, you've looked over and you've said, man, that's really a nice looking guy. And maybe you've even felt something. But you stayed faithful because you made a commitment and you know what God's standard is. Well, that desire, the attraction between a man and a woman, yeah, that's something God created. But He created that to be between a man and a woman. Tony Evans says it like this. He said, fire is a wonderful thing as long as it stays in the fireplace. When you begin to look at this, it doesn't matter who you're attracted to, whether if you're a man attracted to a man, woman attracted to a woman. God set His standard. The sin is not in having the attraction. The sin is in the commitment that you make as to how you will deal with it. We all have different things that we're attracted by that are not pleasing to God. James said it like this, when a man is tempted, don't let him say that he's tempted of God, but we're drawn away by what's inside our own heart. The Bible says the heart's desperately wicked and easily deceived, and we're at a point where we're living with that deception and arrogantly celebrating it. Now that is my soapbox. Now let's get to the sermon. When we begin to look at this passage and we start out, one of the things that we realize is the only way to walk with God is through obedience, which demonstrates faith. Through obedience, which demonstrates faith. What do we mean by that? Well, we can see this in a lot of different ways throughout the Scripture. We can look back to the children of Israel as they were going out into the wilderness. And when God miraculously fed them with the manna, He said, just take what you need for the day, not enough for tomorrow, except on the day before the Sabbath, pick up enough for 2 days. This passage said, your fathers have not done this from the day. What happened when the people picked up more than they needed to pick up for the day? Maggots. How do we know that happened? Because somebody picked up more than they were supposed to the day that they picked it up. That's the reason we know how it happened. They weren't being obedient. But then they could pick up 2 days' worth on the Sabbath, or the day before the Sabbath, and guess what? It stayed fresh. You see, God demonstrated His faithfulness for 40 years. The Bible says for those 40 years that their clothes didn't wear out. How many of you, don't hold your hand up, have some clothes that's been around for 40 years and you're still holding them? And most of us, like me, if it had been around 40 years ago, well, it wouldn't look too good on me right now because it's kind of, it's shrunk. 40 years of sitting in the closet will do that. But God supernaturally provided for them over the course of their time in the wilderness. But what happened? There were times when they began to grumble and they began to complain. There was a time when they said, we're tired of this bread. Give us some meat. And God sent the birds. so that they had plenty, but then it made them sick. You see, He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to trust Him. And so instead of saying, look, you've never listened to me, you're not listening to me, just go on. You know, I'm thankful that I'm not God, because I think that's what would happen sometimes. You ever been there? Where that you're just ready to say to somebody, please, just go on. I've had enough. Thank goodness you're not God either. But God says, return to me, and I will return to you. Demonstrate faith. You see, God promised if we would return to Him, He would return to us. Now, what does that look like? What's going on here in this passage? You know, again, last week, the passage that we looked at didn't specifically talk about tithing, but it talked about bringing your first fruits. But it also talked about every area of life. If you read the book of Malachi, it's probably the most used text when you're talking about tithing or you're talking about giving. But the fact is, that's not all that Malachi is about. One of the things that was going on in Israel that the Lord was really dealing with them was about the way that they were treating their spouses. Doing violence against the wife of your youth. Specifically, he was talking about the divorce. If you've ever heard from the Scripture, the Lord hates divorce. Malachi is the book where that passage lives. He was talking to the priest. He was saying to the priest, you're not leading my people. You're not guiding my people. You're not teaching my people. And all these things were at the front of the book of Malachi. It isn't until we come to the end that we begin to deal with this issue of tithing. You see, because tithing wasn't the problem in and of itself. Tithing was the reflection of a heart condition, the lack of it. And so many times what we want to do in life is we want to treat the symptoms, but we don't want to get down to really treating the root of a problem, especially if it's something that we really enjoy in life. And so he said, you return to me and I'll return to you. Well, what was going on? If we were to read earlier in the book of Malachi, what we would find out, when they were coming to the Lord, the writer of Proverbs said, bring the first fruit. No, what they were doing. He said, you're bringing the crippled. You're bringing the lame, you're bringing the blind, and you're offering that to me. Give that gift to your earthly king and see how he's honored and how he receives it. In other words, you're not only giving me the leftovers, you're giving me the part that's worthless. You couldn't sell it, you couldn't do anything else with it, and so you simply say, well, if I can't do nothing else with it, I'll give it to God. You ever caught somebody with that attitude before? I'm going to throw out something here. Have you ever looked around the church and wondered why we have so much stuff that's out of date sometimes? Because people had it and they say, you know what, I can't use this no more. I can't do anything with it. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to give it to the Lord. Same attitude. I said, Brother Eddie, what are you talking about? Well, what about that TV over there that weighs 500 pounds that's sitting in a room that's been out of date for several years? It was out of date probably when it was given, as far as being able to use. You know what? Whatever we do at God's house ought to be at least up to the standard of what we would do at our house or a little better when we look at that. Let me tell you something I ran into years ago in a situation in a church. Now, you know, I've met some people that are good money managers, and I've just met some people that are plain out tight and stingy. You ever met any of them? We were at a church where that we really needed to do some renovation because the carpet in some places was wore down to the point that there wasn't any carpet. You know that mat that they weave the carpet on? Yeah, you were looking at the mat because the carpet was gone. And listen, it had been green shag carpet from back in the 70s, and so around the edges of the room it looked like he was growing grass. It's all fuzzy. I asked him, I said, well, where did this carpet come? Well, that's some that Brother So-and-so took out of his house when he put down new carpet and he brought it up here. Because I noticed that not one life group or Sunday school class did the carpet match throughout the building. It was all different. And come to find out, all of it was something somebody had taken up out of their house and had brought down there and given because it was wore out for them, but it'd be good enough for God. And so as we're talking about this, I had one of the men that was a contractor. He says, I want you to know, I just went down at First Methodist. They're fixing to pull up all the carpet in the sanctuary, and it's good. They just got money, and so they're just going to throw it away. They said, we can have it all. I said, excuse me? No. If we want to do something to honor the Lord, let's do the best we can, not the least, that we can do to get by. You see, that's exactly the kind of thing that was going on when they were bringing the lame and they were bringing the blind and they were bringing all those things and giving them. They were giving God something that to them was worthless. Guys, when was the last time you went dumpster diving for an anniversary gift? How would that go over? Would you proudly, Michael, would you proudly go home and tell Michelle, honey, listen, I found this out of the garbage dumpster behind Walmart? That wouldn't work too well. It wouldn't matter how good a shape it was in. Because we know that when we give a gift, it's not just the fact that we're giving it, but we're giving it from the heart. And we give something not necessarily in monetary value, but something of quality. What about when you're looking around? I don't even have to ask. What about it, wives? Would y'all go dumpster diving for your anniversary gift? I see one. All right. That's all right. I can understand in that case, Terry. Well, the simple fact of the matter, that's what was going on here when God confronted this. You see, Tony Evans says there's three levels of giving. He said there's tipping, there's tithing, and there's giving. I believe there's a fourth. There's something less than tipping. Whenever you're at the point where that all you give is something that absolutely costs you nothing. As a matter of fact, it's worthless cost. How many of you here ever dealt with livestock? You ever seen a lame animal come through the sale and see how hard it is to sell it? Or seen just how little you get for it? If it's got an obvious defect, nobody's going to buy it. They're not even going to buy it to go home and say, we're going to butcher that. It's worthless. And so when we look at this passage and when we begin to understand this, he's saying, return to me. And the way he was saying for them to return was to come and give me that first fruit. Come and honor me and trust me. You see, because trust, we can say, I trust God, I trust God, I trust God. But the fact is, if you're disobedient to God, you do not trust God. What you say doesn't match what you're doing whenever it goes that way. James said it like this, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So he said, bring your first, bring your best. And he goes on as he says that, and he says, put me to the test. God provides a way for us to put him to the test. In verse 8 he says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Not only that, he says, I'll rebuke the devourer for you, that it will not destroy your fruits of your soil, and your vine in the fields shall not fail to bear. So says the Lord of hosts, then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. He's not saying, look, you need to do this because I said do it. He said, you need to do this because I want to show you who I really am. I want to show you just how in control I am. If you understand what he's talking about, rebuking the devourer, around here we ought to recognize it pretty easily. They lived in an agricultural society. If the crops did well, guess what? The finances went well. If the crops did poorly, the finances went poorly. And when you live in an agricultural society, even those that don't, quote, work on the farm, everything is dependent on what happens out in the fields. Just like here. This year with the flooding, probably a quarter of the delta has been estimated that won't get planted. That's not just going to affect farmers. That's going to affect everybody. And you might be saying, well, Brother Eddie, you're acknowledging that, and then you're talking about tithing. What better opportunity to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you now, even when it makes absolutely no sense. Because, you see, that's what faith is. Faith is saying, God, I will take you at your word. And, you know, the Bible tells us generally, do not test God. This is the one place in Scripture where he says, put me to the test. Trust me. Try me. Prove me in that. God extends an invitation unlike anywhere else in Scripture. Now, some people would say, well, tithing is just something out of the Old Testament. Well, when Jesus was talking with the Pharisees in the New Testament, he commended them about their tithing, even of the mint and the cumin and everything that they were doing. But then he also told them, he said, this you ought to do, but you also ought to pay attention to the weightier matters. In other words, the way you're dealing with others, the way that you're living your life. Because, see, that's exactly how this is set up in Malachi. Tithing is at the end of a list of other things that really have to do with how we're dealing with people. You see, tithing won't put you right with God if you're treating your spouse terrible. Tithing won't put you right with God if you're running your business in a dishonest manner. Tithing won't put you right if you're doing any manner of things to dishonor God. But tithing is the reflection, because once we get to that point where we're willing to tithe, it means there's a whole lot more generally we've turned over. And we've begun to say, God, do it your way. Do it your way. And so as we look at that, I also want you to see that disobedience reflects a lack of faith. Disobedience reflects a lack of faith. When we talk about giving the first fruits, when we talk about giving our best lamb, our best bull, our best calf, again, that doesn't strike home with us nearly as much. If you're a real estate agent, give me what you make off of your best house that you sell. If you're a farmer, honor me with what comes in first, even though you know there's stuff that's not matured. And you take from that. If you're a livestock man, that bull that would be the prize bull, give that to me. You see, what it's saying is, what we do often is we'll say, well, if I give that, I'm not going to have enough, because that's my very best. That's what I'm going to make the most off of. But God said, if you'll give that to me, then watch me and let me show you what I'll do. with what you've got left. And I can tell you, from my own personal testimony, I've shared with y'all, it's no secret, there was a time in the 90s when I tried to leave the ministry, when I told God I just wasn't going to do this no more. And I got a job driving a truck, and I can tell you, it paid better than preaching. Good bit better. And all during that time that I was driving a truck, Lisa had asked me, "You going to tithe?" "No, we can't afford it." I knew what the Bible taught. I was being willfully disobedient. But here's the deal. After today and after this last week, you know what the Bible teaches isn't too. So you're being willfully disobedient. But we were trying to buy a house, and I was making enough money. We had a little enough debt that should have been able to put money back. But every time we'd get enough money up to try to buy a house, there'd be something happen. Kid get sick, car break down. Something would happen. You know, in the book of Haggai, God was telling the people to rebuild the temple, and they had built the foundation, and the temple had sat for 16 years. And he said, here's the deal. He said, you've said it's time for us to build our houses. It talks about the people of Israel going out and building their fine paneled houses, but the house of God sat in ruins. He said, but here's the deal. Here's what's happening. You're planning this much and expecting to get this out of it, and you're getting this out of it. You're having this many sheep or cattle in your field, expecting them to turn out to here, but you're losing back and your numbers are going backwards. He said, it's because you've put your money in a purse with a hole in it. In other words, you're trying to do things according to your plan, your way, and you're not worrying about what I said. He said, it's time to build my house. And he gave a similar promise to what we see here in Malachi, that if you will build my house, then I'll bless. Now, I want you to understand that as we look at this and we talk about this, failing to tithe, and notice how he describes it, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. I want you to understand that tithing is systematically giving 10%, I believe, undesignated. When I talk about giving and I give, it's above that. Systematically, each year, I set goals for giving. Tithing is automatically there. But giving is what I do above that. Notice he said, you've robbed me not only in tithes, but you've robbed me in offerings. Offerings were above and beyond. When we look around us, we want to get our church budget right. We want to do a lot of things, and we've struggled with our budget. And I want you to understand, though, that's not the reason for preaching a series of sermons on giving. Because I believe if all of God's people do what God instructs us to do, I've never seen a church that would have a lack for what they needed to do. But one of the things that we do have out of the move here that we're still carrying with us is a debt on our building. We need to pay that off, because that money every year could be used for ministry. But we may be saying, well, I've got a whole lot of other things I want to do. As we move through this year, as we move forward, I'm going to be talking with you about what it will take to pay that off, about what needs to happen for that to be done. And I can tell you that it's going to look impossible. You know, when I first moved here, we were $1.25 million in debt. The last time that I had a solid number to work with, and we're below this now, we were at $850,000. So that's a pretty good jump down. But we spend over $13,000 a month on that. Imagine the ministry that can be done, the difference that can be made. If we say, Lord, we want to honor you and not only tithe, but we want to give. You see, a few years ago, I made a commitment here before the stage, and I haven't said anything about it in a while. I tithe, and then above that, I put another 100 a month, every month, into the building program. I've heard other people talking about giving a percentage. Some said, oh, I've given 2% above the tithe, and that 2% I put in, it goes into that. We need to get the Lord's house paid off. It's built, but we need to pay it off so that we can have more to focus on the work. Because the Lord didn't really call us just to build a fine campus and fine buildings and to sit inside them. He called us to be on mission, to make a difference in our community, to make a difference in our world. And it's no different in the church than it is in your house. How many of you have things that you want to do that you know you need to do, but you're not doing them because you're tied up with debt? It gets mighty quiet when you talk about that, don't it? Anybody got a pen to drop? I think we could hear it. Disobedience reflects a lack of faith. So let me ask you this morning, are you willing to trust Him? His Word says the tithe is His, not yours. Are you robbing Him? Are you willing to trust Him with that? Are you willing to say, God, I will take You at Your Word, and I will start? Maybe you're at a point where that what this really brings to mind is there's still other things that aren't in line that need to be. Because I want to remind you, tithing is not the magic bullet. You can't buy your way right with the Lord. There's other things. Whatever the issue is today, as we come to the time of invitation, the invitation God has extended is this: trust Me. Try Me. Prove Me. Give Him a chance today. Give Him a chance today. And let Him show Himself to you in what He'll do, in the way that He'll work. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and we thank You, Lord, that You are faithful. And Lord, that You give us an opportunity. You give us a place to say, here it is. Put Me to the test. Lord, I pray today that people would take You up on that invitation. And Lord, not for the sake of a budget, not for the sake of paying off a building, but for the sake of saying, if I take care of You, God, if I do what You say, then I can trust You to take care of me. Father, I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would, please stand.